أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب العصر والزمان، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and Ramadan Mubarak. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us this opportunity once again to witness the blessed month of Ramadan, the month of God's special favors upon this community, the month in which we have been invited to take part in the divine banquet of Allah, the month in which every action that we perform, even the involuntary actions such as breathing, are considered as worship of God. Every act that we perform in this blessed month, brothers and sisters, all the good acts that is, the rewards are multiplied. And so we ask Allah, our Creator, to allow us to make it through this blessed month of Ramadan, to benefit from each and every single minute, every second, every hour of the day, and that we can spend the days, obviously, in fasting and fulfilling our obligations, and that we have the ability at night to break our fast and to engage with the Quran and to engage in communion with Allah through the various supplications that we recite on a regular nightly basis. Alhamdulillah, for this month of Ramadan, I have been blessed to be given this opportunity to be with you for 5 nights. And I wanted to make the most of these 5 nights by reviewing what else other than the noble Quran, the book which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent for the guidance of humanity, a book which has revolutionized everybody who has heard it, where the millions upon millions of people who have converted to Islam, many of them, if you ask them what brought them to this religion, they will tell you the Quran, the beauty of the Quran, the simplicity of the Quran, the appreciation of how the Quran presents the various themes that it speaks about. And this is a book that brought those early companions to Islam, the ones who had been steeped in idolatry and paganism. They only had to hear one or two verses of the Quran from Rasulullah, one or two short chapters perhaps, and they came into the fold of this beautiful religion. And so for this time that I'm with you, this month of Ramadan, again for these 5 nights, I have chosen to review chapter number 71 of the Holy Quran, that is Surah An-Nuh, the chapter known as a chapter of Prophet Noah, alayhi salam, peace be upon him. And tonight in session one, I want to begin by reviewing the introduction to this chapter, speaking briefly about Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam. And then, God willing, we will look at the first 4 verses of this chapter of the Noble Quran. And so as we begin with the name of Allah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Surah An-Nuh, again, as I said, this is chapter 71 of the Noble Quran. Obviously, this was an early revealed chapter. This was a chapter revealed in the city of Mecca. And that's obviously always interesting and important to know where a chapter was revealed. And we keep in mind that Mecca was the early history of Islam, where the Prophet just had begun the revelation, had begun the propagation of the revelation. And so the people whom he was speaking to were polytheists. They were disbelievers. They were idol worshippers. And for Allah to reveal Surah An-Nuh to the Prophet, as we will see as I move on in this discussion, there is a very profound reason why God gave the Prophet Surah An-Nuh in the beginning of the mission. Because also we need to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that although Mecca was an idol-worshipping city, it had been transformed into a city of idol worshippers. Although obviously the Kaaba was there, Mecca is the holy city, as has been since the beginning of human history. And although they were idol worshippers, but they still had some semblance of connection to the past. They still recognized themselves as being followers of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, to an extent. And so they knew some of the past prophets. So they knew about Prophet Nuh. Again, very general from what they may have heard from the biblical perspective, from the Judaic teachings and the teachings of Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam as well. And we will look at that later on. But so this chapter was revealed in Mecca, which is that early stage of Islamic history. In the Quran, obviously, it is found in the 29th juz, the 29th section of the Holy Quran. And this chapter has 28 verses, which we will be going through in this five-session series in this blessed month of Ramadan. And as you can tell, the name of this chapter, Surat Nuh, is named after the story of Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, mentioned in this chapter. So we're going to actually go and delve deeper into the story of Noah, alayhi salam, but not only from a historical perspective, obviously, because that would be very dry, but we want to also try and glean lessons that we can learn from the life of this great Prophet of Allah. So who is Prophet Nuh? I'm sure we've all heard his name. Sometimes Hollywood makes movies in which they depict Prophet Nuh, or characters who are playing a parallel role to Nuh, unfortunately in a mocking way. Sometimes Hollywood does this to the prophets of Allah. But from our perspective as Muslims, as followers of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam, who do we say is Prophet Nuh? Well, first of all, we believe he was the first of the Ulul Azm prophets. Ulul Azm are the five prophets that God has made as universal prophets who were given a Sharia, a unique code. And those are Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa alayhim wa salatu wa salam. So he was the first of the Ulul Azm prophets who had a specific Sharia. Prophet Adam, obviously, alayhi salam, came before him, but he did not have a book. He did not have a code of conduct, a way of teachings of life, because at the end of the day, when Prophet Adam, alayhi salam, came on earth, it was literally just him and his wife. Simple lives do not require complex systems of governance. So Prophet Nuh is the first of the Ulul Azm prophets. He's also the first prophet, we believe, who had received divine scripture and Sharia from Allah. Now, obviously, that previous prophets that came would have had some code of conduct, some general teachings, but not a specific Sharia. From here, we see that Prophet Nuh alayhi salam is also the first prophet who, during his lifetime, was witness to the punishment which was sent down to his community. And obviously, as we know, if you study the Quran, you'll see other prophets who were at the time of their community and they were destroyed in front of their very eyes, such as Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wassalam. But Prophet Nuh was the first one who had to witness the downfall of those who mocked and rejected and jeered and insulted and made fun of this Prophet of God. He is apparently, from the Hadith scriptures, he is the ninth generation from Prophet Adam and the fourth prophet to be sent by Allah. So preceding Prophet Nuh, we have Adam alayhi salam, we have Sheth, we have Idris alayhi wassalam, and then Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wassalam. So obviously there are, because as I said, there's nine generations between him and Prophet Adam. Obviously there were other people within that time, not necessarily prophets or messengers of Allah, because these other prophets were basically there to cover a large area or large amount of time. He was born apparently and lived in the city of Kufa, which as we all know is in present-day Iraq. And scholars differ on what his real name may have been. Nuh is just a title of his. So traditions tell us that his real name was Abdul Ghaffar, Abdul Malik, or Abdul A'la. And obviously if he was not Arabic speaking, and we don't have any clear consensus on what language he spoke, but his name would have been one of these or the equivalent in his own language. Now moving on, the word Nuh, as we know him by, and as the Quran refers to him by in the chapter of Nuh, and also in the many times he's spoken about in the Quran, the word Nuh literally means grief, or sorrow, or lamentation. So even in our culture, for example, in Urdu or in Persian, they have the word Noha, right? The poetry that is recited when we commemorate, let's say, the tragedy of Karbala or other events, we have Noha. So Noha is the same, coming from that same root as the word Nuh alayhi salam, meaning grief, sorrow, lamentation. And they say that due to the intense grief, the sorrow that for 500 years or so, his community refused to accept his guidance and to save themselves from the deluge of the flood, that he grieved for them. He felt sorrow for his community. He remorsed, he cried over the fact that his people chose to ignore him, chose to abandon him, chose to disregard Allah who had done so much for them. Historians say that Prophet Nuh alayhi salam had four sons. Three of them believed in Allah, they accepted Allah, and they accepted obviously their father as the messenger of Allah. And the fourth did not, and he drowned. And that is also what is mentioned in the Quran, where Allah talks about the one son who tells his prophet that I will run up to the top of a mountain and save myself. And as the Quran very vividly depicts that Prophet Nuh is looking at his son on the mountain while he is in the ark, and the Quran shows that a tidal wave of water comes between the father and the son. And when the wave subsides, the Quran basically shows us that Nuh's son is no longer there. He had been swept up by the deluge, by the flood, and he drowned. Reports tell us that he lived approximately or up to 2,500 years. And that's why he's also known in our hadith as Sheikhul Anbiya, the Sheikh, meaning the elder of all the prophets because of his extra long longevity, which scholars also debate, was it a miracle or was it natural? Some tend to believe it was natural, though that was just how things were back then. People lived very long. In any case, he lived 2,500 years, and he's reported to, there's about 8 or 9 opinions of where he may be buried. But the one that we tend to rely upon is that he's buried in Najaf al-Ashraf, right next to Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and right next to Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Now, before we move further and look at the fadila, the merits of recitation, let me give us 5 reasons for the importance of this chapter and why Allah revealed it at that critical juncture in the city of Mecca, early on in the beginning of the revelation, right? Before Medina happened and before the migration and before the influx of people. Why did Allah give Rasulullah this particular chapter at that time? And what are the important components of this chapter? And again, this will obviously also form our discussion as we move on in this 5-night series in this blessed month of Ramadan. So the first reason or the importance of this chapter is that it was there to teach the Muslims. And that also includes you and I, don't forget, brothers and sisters. I don't want to limit this to 14 centuries ago. Whatever we say tonight and in the next upcoming lecture series will also be relevant and pertinent to us, because this Quran is not a book of 14 centuries ago. It is a book even for today that we need to read and learn and do our best to implement as much as we can and wherever we are told to implement the teachings. So the one thing that we get to learn from this chapter is that it taught the Muslims how to use logical proof tempered with love and sympathy for their adversaries when it comes to propagation of the faith, and how to use all of the means available while on this path. Islam is a religion of logic, of the intellect, of aql. And if we use logic when we discuss with others, especially the non-believers, those who do not follow Islam, and those who we have love and care and sympathy for, that we want them to be saved, we learn from Prophet Nuh alayhi salam how he used these same tools to invite his community towards submission. Not that he forced them or that he would bribe them. No, he used logic, as we will see as we review this chapter over these 5 nights. The second importance, or the second point which shows the importance of this chapter, why it was revealed in Mecca, why we also today need to study Surah Nuh, is that it teaches the Muslims to never become weary while on the path of inviting others to Allah. No matter how many years pass, and even if the enemies seek to destroy the work that we have done, this chapter gives us consolation, brothers and sisters. You know, we live in a very tense climate today in the world. And many times we might just feel like we want to give up because we think, well, what good is it? What benefit is there in trying to teach Islam to people who are so steeped in materialism and consumerism and other isms? And we get tired of it. You know, we do tabligh for a week or a month or a year. We put a few posts on social media and we get tired. Nobody's coming to the center. Nobody wants to convert to Islam. But Prophet Noah alayhi salam shows us that hundreds of years he does this work of God and he doesn't become tired. So this teaches you and I as well, as we will go through and see how he dealt with his community, how we also need to recognize the fact that we will go through such challenges even in our mission of education and propagation of the message of Allah, and that whatever the enemies do to destroy our work, we trust that God will protect whatever efforts and whatever steps that we have moved forward. The third reason why this chapter is of utmost importance to us to study and why it was given to the Prophet in Mecca is that it teaches the Muslims that in addition to encouragement, that they also need to warn and admonish people and tell them of the punishments when they call towards God. You know, and we'll see this in detail when I go into it, but you know, as just a very simple example, that when we drive down the road, when we're in their city streets or on the highway or the freeways, they will have a sign that posts the speed limit. And I don't know where you live, what the situation is, but here in Canada, what the certain municipalities will do is they'll have a sign that says the speed limit, and they will tell you if you go this much over the limit, this is the fine. $200, $300, $400 fine, you have your car impounded, you may lose your license. Why do they do that? It's because you need to sometimes warn people of the consequences of disobeying the laws, so that people will follow them out of fear of breaking the law, but then eventually they'll recognize the value and the merit and the worth of following the rules. So God, it seems, he does the same thing in the Quran. He will warn us at times of punishment, not to scare us into submission, but to awaken our negligent, heedless self that we fall into many times. The fourth reason of the importance of this chapter being revealed in the early stage, and for us to understand and study it, is that we will see as we get to the end that the final verses contain a warning to those obstinate, those headstrong, those people who are polytheists or don't believe in God at all, that if they do not submit to the truth and they don't resign themselves to the commands of a God, of Allah, then a painful punishment will await them. So again, it's a continuation of the third point of warnings, of stern admonition. And we will have to go through and see what Prophet Noah did and what words he used to his community. The fifth and final important point to keep in mind as we move forward is that this chapter was also sent to give comfort and consolation to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam first and foremost, and then the early believers in Mecca and people similar who would come after them, as these people were being given assurances by Allah as it related to spreading the faith. Because Islam comes to Medina, or to Mecca rather, it's not limited to the house of the Prophet. He is told to spread it, to teach it. And people had to recognize that, you know what? Just like Prophet Noah had challenges in his mission, that you, the Muslims of Mecca, will also face difficulties. It's not going to be an easy way or easy role to convert people to this new religion. And so this chapter, in addition to all the warnings and threats, it also gave encouragement to the early Muslims to show patience in the face of difficulties, just like you and I need to always remember to show patience when we go through challenges in life, as we are going through today with this global pandemic. So in other words, you know, this chapter is a representation of the continuous struggles of those on the side of truth against those promoting falsehood. And that is a common thread in every era, in every country of the world. It's always been there. It will always be there until the time of the dawn of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his return. And this chapter ultimately gives you and I a program, a practical program to follow, which those who are on that path of the truth, which are you and I, hopefully, that we need to carry forward in our work. That it's not enough to just be Muslim. We have to preach Islam, teach Islam, try to explain it to others, try to bring them into the fold of this beautiful religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given from all of his prophets, from Adam all the way down to Khatam, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, let me give you two hadith on the merits of the recitation. What do the hadith purport to say from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam about the benefits, the merits of reciting Surah An-Nuh? So in Majmu' al-Bayan, which is a very well-known tafsir of the Quran, there is the hadith quoted from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in which he has been reported to have said that the person who recites Surah Nuh will be counted as one of the true believers who heard and accepted the invitation of Nuh. And as we will see, that those who accepted him were very few in number. And so if we want to get the reward of one of those few brave souls who accepted his message, let us recite this surah, let us read it, let us understand the content, obviously, of it, and try and learn the lessons to implement in our lives. The second hadith comes to us from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, our sixth Imam, alayhi salatu wassalam, again from Majmu' al-Bayan, in which the sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, as saying that the person who has true belief in Allah and Yawm al-Akhir, in the next life, and reads his book, meaning who reads the Quran, must not refrain from reciting Surah Nuh. The sixth Imam goes on to say that any servant who recites it for the sake of Allah, coupled with patience, so you recite this surah in your with patience for the sake of Allah, in your obligatory or your recommended prayers, in the wajib or the mustahab salawat of the day, the sixth Imam has been quoted as saying that Allah will cause that person to reside in the residences of the righteous. And he will grant him three gardens from the gardens of paradise, along with his garden of paradise as a grace from Allah. So, I mean, you know, even if we were to sit and try to understand what are the three gardens, what is the garden of paradise of Allah, his garden, his specific garden he's alluding to, that the sixth Imam is alluding to in this hadith, you know, we could probably never understand them. But understand this, brothers and sisters, that whatever this reward is that the sixth Imam is promising is of utmost blessings, utmost pleasures that will be available to us. But it's only if we read this chapter with understanding, with contemplation, with reflection, with making a change in our lives, trying to emulate the life of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, to be on that path of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We won't live 2,500 years. But if we live 50, 60, 70, 80, a maximum of 100 years, live it as if you were to live 2,000 years following the religion of Allah, following the propagation of Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wassalam. With that, let us begin to move into the second phase of our session for tonight, which is to actually begin the review of some of the verses. And tonight we're going to review verses 1 to 4. Now, the overall arching theme that I'll remind you of in every session is the tireless efforts of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam in guiding people. That's the overall goal of, you know, the mission of Nuh was to guide people. Everything else is obviously a part of that mission, a part of that goal, a part of his, if you want to call it, his mission statement. And in verses 1 to 4, which we reviewed tonight in session 1, we want to look at delivering the message of monotheism, of Tawheed, to his people. It's a very beautiful way how he did it. And it's very tragic, as we will see in the upcoming sessions, of how his people dealt with him. But it's not new, because even that happened to Prophet Musa. It happened to Prophet Isa, it happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam wa alayhi wa sallam. And so we will recognize similarities in the opportunities, as well as seeing similarities in the challenges that the prophets faced. So the very first verse of this chapter, Surah number 71, Surah An-Nuh, after the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, is where Allah says, إِنَّا أَرَسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ أَنْ أَنْذِرْ قَوْمَكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Indeed, we sent Nuh as a messenger to his people and commanded him, warn your people before a painful punishment comes to them. So Allah is beginning at least this chapter, as we said that there are many other examples in the Quran about Prophet Nuh, what he was preached with doing, what he was tasked to do. And Allah looks at various aspects of his life and the flood and the pre-flood and things that were happening in various other chapters of the Holy Quran. But here Allah tells us right off the bat that he had sent Nuh to his own community, not to a foreigners or to strangers. He was one of them. He was one of those people of that locality. They knew him. He knew them. And the message that Allah said that he gave to Prophet Nuh to give to his community was to warn his people about a painful punishment that will come to them if they obviously do not submit and follow the rules of God, which are not there to do anything other than make society a better place to live in. And as we see that prophets, brothers and sisters, are both warners and they are the givers of glad tidings. They are mundhirin wa mubashirin. They are nadhir and bashir, or bashir wa nadhir. They give glad tidings, they tell people of paradise, of the benefits, of the blessings. But sometimes we, as human beings, as I said in the introduction, that we sometimes need to be scared into submission. You know, a very simple example that I can give you that we will all appreciate is when you're driving down the road and you know that there's a speed limit. We are all taught when we go to driving school that, look, a speed limit means that you cannot exceed that limit. You're not allowed to. And if you do, not only is it very dangerous for you, but if there is a police officer there, then if they do pull you over, the ticket, the penalty, the fine is severe. As long as you follow the rules, things will be okay. But when you start to break the rules, that is when the problems begin. And so, you know, the government doesn't put up signs that thank you for driving the speed limit, because they expect everybody to do that. But they will warn us not to break the limit, not to break the rules, not to break the laws. And that's where they warn us of penalties. So it looks like Allah is doing something similar that we are used to. He would send prophets, they would give good tidings every now and then, but they're also there to warn, to tell the people, look, if you don't follow the rules, there is a price to pay. From here, what does the Quran say in verse number 2? It says, quoting Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, he's speaking to his people, he says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. He said, O my people, I am indeed a plain warner to you. So he's speaking to his people, he's communicating a message from Allah to his society, saying, look, my people, I am a plain warner to you. I'm coming to warn you of the situation and the gravity of the situation we're in. You are committing sins upon sins. You're not following the rules of God. You're destroying one another. You're killing. You're engaged in, you know, political corruption, economic corruption, social corruptions. And I'm coming to show you that this is not the right way to live. And you know what happens when somebody wants good for the community, right? When somebody doesn't want evil to come to somebody, when people are concerned about somebody's welfare, many times those people don't like to be preached to. They don't like to be told what to do. You know, we live in a society today which is very much like that, where it's a very individualistic society, where if you want to do this and that, which is religiously impermissible or even morally reprehensible, as long as you're not hurting anybody else, do what you like. And so that's why people lead a life of hedonism in this society. If it feels good, do it. Right? If you're not hurting other people, don't bother me. But as we know, in Islam, we have a concept of al-amr bil ma'ruf wa an-nahyu anil munkar, encouraging good and forbidding evil. And so Islam is a communal religion, as we all know. And Islam is in a way concerned about everybody. And it recognizes that if one person drowns, everybody has the potential to drown. So Nuh says, look, O my people, I'm a plain warner to you. What is he going to warn them to? As he says in the next verse, verse number 3, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَتِيُونَ. He says to them, worship God alone, worship Allah alone, and keep from disobedience to Him. Have the taqwa of God. Have that. Keep away from disobedience to Him in reverence for Him and piety. وَأَتِيُونَ, and obey me. Not worship me, obey me. Because he is the prophet of God coming with Allah, coming from Allah rather, with a mission, with a message. The message is not follow me as a Noah, it's follow me as Rasulullah, as the messenger of Allah. He's not calling people to himself as a form of follow him and worship him. No, all of the prophets of God commanded to worship Allah, to worship God, but worship God in a specific way, not how you and I want to worship God. Worship God as God wants to be worshipped, and that is only understood by following the prophet of your time. For us today as Muslims, you and I cannot say, I'm not going to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah. I don't need the hadith that the book of God is sufficient, that the Quran is enough for me. No, it's not enough actually. The prophet of God needs to be followed because he is teaching the way to obedience, to submission to God. And so the Prophet of Allah, the infallible, ma'soom Prophet of Allah, is one whom we owe unconditional obedience to. This verse is very beautiful. Let me just, shed one light on it, which is that verse number 3, this one that we're looking at, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَتِيُونَ, that this actually combines, encapsulates the entire essence of deen, of religion. If somebody asks you, what is religion? What is Islam? Define Islam for me in one sentence. What can you say to them? You would say, as Prophet Nuh told his people, that Islam, that religion, is a combination of theological beliefs, the aqaid. It is the ethical injunctions, the akhlaq. And it is the practical laws, the ahkam. Put all three together, merge all three together, and you get religion, you get Islam, you get submission, because submission to God is obviously at a theological level from the aqaid perspective, from the belief system, but that then needs to translate into your akhlaq, your morality, how you deal with people, animals, nature, and how do you fulfill your obligations to God, to Allah, through the practical ahkam, through praying, through fasting, as you and I are doing right now in Ramadan, to going and giving in charity, to performing the Hajj, to engaging in all of the ahkam, all of the obligations from the point of view of the Islamic jurisprudence. This, in a nutshell, brothers and sisters, is Islam, is religion. And religion, what we define, what Muslims define as a religion, which can be considered as a world religion that we use in the term today, it has to have all three components. You cannot tell me that there is a religion today on earth that has aqaid and ahkam, but no akhlaq. It's not religion from God. Or you say there's a religion that people follow, and maybe a majority, that they have good akhlaq, they have good morality, but they don't pray. They don't have ahkam. That's not a religion from God. They might believe in God. They might have good morals, but if they don't have ahkam, practical laws to follow, they just do what they want. That's not from God, brothers and sisters. So all three have to be there. They have to merge. They have to unite. They have to be in unison with one another in order for that system to be considered as being a religion from God. Going to verse number 4, and we'll conclude in the next few minutes, is where Nabi Nuh is continuing to speak, and Allah is quoting Prophet Noah alayhi salam. And what does Prophet Nuh say to his people? He says, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ وَيُؤَخِّرْكُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى إِنَّا أَجَلَ اللَّهِ إِذَا جَاءَ لَا يُؤَخَّرْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. He says that, worship God, have taqwa of God, and obey me, so that through all of this, through having a comprehensive religion, a comprehensive way of life, a comprehensive outlook on the world, Allah may forgive you your sins, which you have committed so far. Because we as Muslims believe, once you convert to Islam, and you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, that all your previous sins are forgiven. So Nabi Nuh is telling his people, look, Allah will forgive you your sins and grant you respite until a term appointed by him, instead of destroying you because of your sins right here and now. And I'll get into what this means briefly. Because he says the term appointed by God, your life, the span of your life, when the end of it comes, it is not going to be deferred. It's not going to be pushed back to delay. If only you knew. If only we knew, brothers and sisters. The very interesting thing about this verse, and I only have a few moments left, and so I'll conclude it. It's something that you'll probably have to do your own homework on, but I'm going to plant the seed in your mind about this topic, and then inshallah, God willing, you can go and look for it further. Is this concept about death? Because the Quran tells us that there are two death anniversaries, we can say. You know, when we come into this world, we're born, let's say, on July 19th. That's the day we came into this world. You know, nobody could have changed that. Unless, obviously, your mother had to have a cesarean section and that date would have been changed. But that is a date that is set. That was when you were born. But what about when you leave this world, when we leave this world? The Quran talks about this appointed hour of death, which I will also refer to as a conditional hour of death, and a definite or a final hour of death, which is a definite hour. Now, what I mean by this in the next few moments, let me just try and explain it very simplistically, is that the healthiest of people on earth, if you ate everything properly, you had your proper meals, you didn't overindulge in sweets or in fatty foods, and you watched your carb intake, and you ate, you had the proper vitamin mineral balance in your life. You didn't smoke. You had, you lived in an area where the air was pure. And everything you did was exactly as the health experts tell you to do. Eventually, you will still die. The body will eventually shut down. Today, I think the oldest person in America or in the world is going to be 105, 110 years old. But that person will eventually die. That is the definite final hour, the definite hour of death that God has written for that person. But there is a conditional hour of death, as I said, where if you were destined to die at the age of 90, that was your definite death, but then you decided that you wanted to eat, greasy, fatty, fried foods every day in Ramadan, as we unfortunately do, where we have the samosas and the pakoras, and we have big plates of rice and kebabs and lamb chops and steak and whatever it else is that we love for iftars, the curries and this, then we risk having a heart attack and dying. And it's hard to determine if I die from a heart attack or whatever, is it my conditional hour of death or my definite hour? Because only Allah knows that. But we're told that certain things can delay our death, such as giving in sadaqah, giving in charity, being good, loving to your family, to your parents, to your siblings. Many things can delay the death until we get to the definite hour of death. Things at a spiritual level, so very at a metaphysical level, and at the physical level, obviously, as well. Let me end with a hadith from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq before I just get into some points to conclude, which shows us this understanding of a conditional date of death and a final date of death. So Imam as-Sadiq alayhi salam has been quoted as saying in a hadith mentioned by His Eminence Ayatollah Nasir Makarem Shirazi in Tafsir Namuna. He says that those who die because of their number of sins are greater in number than those who die due to the definite appointed hour of death. And those who live a long life due to their acts of goodness are greater in number than those who live a long life based on natural factors. So maybe when we see that the ulama, the maraja, taqlid, may Allah protect and preserve each and every one of them, live to be 80, 90, 100, 110 years old and they pass away. Yes, they have a very healthy lifestyle. They eat well, they exercise, they go on walks, they don't have excess in their life. But maybe it's also like this because of their acts of goodness that they're living long. Whereas in society today, you see that people are extremely healthy. They go out every day jogging and running and this and that and eating good, health-conscious individuals, and they die at 30, 20, 40 from a heart attack. And they say it's a natural death. Again, we're not in a position to judge. That's not our responsibility. We let God take us when our time is up. We let Allah take our soul because He owns us anyway. But we try and extend as much as we can our life to be good servants of God on this earth, to give benefit to others. Let me conclude with a few points to reflect upon as I end for this first session in this blessed month of Ramadan in our review of chapter 71, Surah An-Nuh. Point number one is that Allah Azza wa Jal never punishes people until He has sent them sufficient warners and guides. Allah has told us in the Quran in another verse that we would never punish people until we send a messenger to them. So just like that, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam was sent to his people. Allah would not be that unkind and cruel to punish people without giving them guidance. Number two is that when we look at ourselves in this light, that when we are providing others with guidance to get them either to the path of Islam or back onto the path if they've drifted away as Muslims, we must do so because we are truly concerned and care for them. Right? We don't want to convert people just to have numbers. It's not a numbers game, brothers and sisters. We want people to come to Islam or come back to Islam if they've left, because we truly show care and concern and love for these individuals. And the last point, number three, and I'll conclude for this first session in this month of Ramadan, is that when we encounter people in a state of ghafla, in a state of heedlessness to Allah, we need to warn them of the repercussions of their sins. Let them know that they're going down a slippery slope. And if they don't change their ways, they're going to crash. And when you crash in the spiritual world, it's not like crashing your car in the physical world, that you can go and get it fixed at the body shop or buy a new car and insurance will give you a payout. No, when you spiritually crash, that's it. Because then that affects your outcome in the akhirat, in the world to come. God willing, we will continue this lesson series as we go through chapter number 71 of the Holy Quran, Surah An-Nuh. The chapter named after Prophet Noah, alayhi salatu wassalam. And we ask Allah to give us the blessings of this month of Ramadan, that we can continue to worship and to pray and to fast and to read, to educate ourselves in this Ramadan. And we ask Allah to accept all of our du'as in this month of Ramadan, and especially the greatest du'a that I'm sure is on all of our tongues, which is, when will this corona, COVID-19 virus be eliminated so we can go back to having our normal lives back, having centers full, having iftars in our homes with our family and friends. And so we ask Allah, as we conclude, for Allah to allow us to have the greatest experience of this Ramadan, of our du'as being accepted, to be had the removal of this COVID-19 pandemic once and for all. Wassalamu alaikum jamian wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.